Good morning.
Good morning.
Will you please join me in listening to the word that God has brought us today for our sermon? It's from Philippians 3, 1 through 11. And it says this: "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, for it is a safeguard. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Well, my name's Jordan, and my last name is Warnches. I like to tell people that it rhymes with oranges, so that's how you can pronounce it, because usually people, the most common way that people pronounce my last name is Warrington, and they just trail off. So if you meet me in the back, just think oranges, rhymes with oranges. A little bit about myself. I am candidating for the associate pastor position at New Hope Presbyterian Church. Some history: I grew up on a small farm in Iowa, not Idaho, Iowa, or Ohio. When you go across the country, especially to the west, people don't know where Iowa is. So they say, "Oh, you make potatoes." No, it's not Iowa. That's corn. One time we had one person say, "Oh, that's where the University of Miami is." I said, "No, that's Ohio." So I grew up in a small town on a farm. My wife and I are high school sweethearts. We met in high school, went off to the big city of Chicago for college, which changed you in ways that we didn't expect. And then we went off to Michigan, where I went to seminary in Holland, Michigan. And then, after I was done with my master's degree, I said to Michelle, my wife, "Let's go wherever you need to go for your master's." She wanted to get her master's. She chose Colorado. Perfect place. And so we've been here the last 3 years, and once we got to Colorado, we got a dog because we thought it was a requirement to live here. But I have a dog named Cal, and the people that know me here know that I'm very attached to Cal, and Cal's very attached to me. So one of the things I've learned having a dog and training a dog, or seeing other people try to train their dog, is that sometimes people keep doing the same things over and over again to get their dog to stop doing something, expecting a different result each time, right? See a person at the dog park and their dog is chasing a dog and like getting a little aggressive, and they just grab and say, "No, no, no." And the dog just doesn't get it, right? They don't understand the no, no, no. But each time they do it, they're expecting a different result. They're expecting at some point the dog is going to understand what no means. And that's kind of the definition of insanity, isn't it? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result each time. And maybe those of you with children have experienced the same thing. You have to find new and creative ways to redirect your child or help them learn something. And we do this a lot in our lives. And not just with our dogs or our children, but just as groups of people. We don't learn from our mistakes. Our history repeats itself time and time again, and we expect a different result by doing the same thing. We create these situations, these cultures that it's us versus them. Now, faith traditions aren't immune. We're in a Presbyterian tradition. This church is Peace USA. Now, I looked up many different Presbyterian denominations. I'll share some with you. PCA, Presbyterian Church of America. EPCA, Evangelical Presbyterian Church of America. OPC, Orthodox Presbyterian Church. BPC, Bible Presbyterian Church. CPC, Cumberland Presbyterian Church. CPCA, Cumberland Presbyterian Church of America. ECO, Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians. And there's many more. I didn't want to bore you with a huge list, but it shows that we time and time again have created we're right, you're wrong situations. We have split, we have divided, because we want to clench our fists and hang on to the control for the need to be right. Now, some of you may not understand me, the church structures and the way churches divide and everything, but let's bring this down a little more to a different level, or a more personal level. Think about at Thanksgiving, when you have the whole family around the table, you're ready to eat, and you always have that one family member that we often label the crazy uncle, and maybe you're a crazy uncle, but they're the person that always tries to bait people into a conversation, whether it's politics or theology or something like that. They're taunting you to engage so that they could debate you and destroy you. Maybe it's in our own lives when we parent our children, that there's ways that when our children grow and start to understand things and grow their own opinions and thoughts and views, but they differ from yours, there's a tension there of, what do you do now? Or I grew up with two other brothers on a farm, and when we would do chores, we'd argue about who was right and who did it the best, and then we'd never get it done. I think Jesus encountered this in his ministry a lot, and Paul definitely encountered this in his ministry in the scripture for today. He's encountering a problem of divisiveness and a mindset of us versus them, the Jew versus Gentile. The Christ followers that came from the Jewish tradition were trying to get the Gentiles to submit to the law, to the Torah. They wanted them to get circumcised, so they were in the covenant. They're forcing them to be in. But when we look at Christ, everything he did included people. He was including people. He broke down walls that people built up. The Jews in this story, the divisiveness, the tension, shows that they're kind of missing out on what God was doing and how God was pulling them forward. They were in that old school religion. They thought they were right, and it was the only way. And because their system of belief was set upon their righteousness being in the things that they did, that's how they attained the right relationship with God and with each other. They did things to attain that, to please others. Now, I think in our lives, in our culture, we have a need to be right. And maybe we don't learn from history that whenever we try and be right and that we're the right ones, it doesn't always work out. Being right means we are in and the other is out. Being right gives us a sense of security. Being right is more comfortable. Being right means your way of life is something everyone else should take after. Being right lets people know what you are against and not what you are for. The Jews had this mentality in our scripture today and throughout the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's many stories about God telling Peter and Paul and all the disciples again and again that it's a new day. Something new has happened. You don't have to go by the old ways. Think about the story of Peter and the sheet. He had a vision that God gave him that all the animals that were unclean were now clean, which is kind of literal and a metaphor. Literal in the sense that now they could eat all these animals, but metaphor in the sense that now the people they thought were unclean are now a part of God's family. We have it in Galatians where Paul talks about there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, but we are one in Christ Jesus. And we see in the story with Jesus and the woman at the well, Jesus breaks two rules during that interaction. He's not supposed to, males are not supposed to talk with women besides their wives, and she was also Samaritan. And Jewish people and the Samaritans did not get along. Jesus was breaking down walls left and right. And he shows us that through his actions and continued to tell his disciples that even after he left, this is the new way. God continues to pull us forward time and time again. If we pay attention to the history of the Bible, the story of Christianity, and even up till now, we see that God continues to have patience with us even when we do things over and over and over again. There's plenty of big and small moments that we realize that we're clenching to our rightness. We're holding on to it for dear life. We want to be right. Maybe back in the day when the sun was found out to, the earth was found to rotate around the sun, rather the sun rotate around the earth, Galileo was put on house arrest, right? Or maybe when it came to slavery, when the winds started to change and people started to come to this consciousness that it is wrong, there's some people that are still trying to use Christianity to defend it. And like I said earlier, maybe with your child, as they're growing up and learning new things and have their new views and their own views and perspectives, you as a parent feel tension with that sometimes if it doesn't match yours. And maybe sometimes you have that tension with your spouse also. You know, those arguments or those conversations where you have to end up saying, somebody has to end up saying, you're right. Anybody had those around here? Now, God is calling us into a new reality. A new reality where we don't have to depend on these actions, these things to make us right with God. He's calling us into a reality where we're free, where we can let go of being right. A life of love, compassion, grace, and freedom. A life in which love is the deepest reality of this universe, not rightness. There's a fun little story that American pastor Tony Campolo has given that I think matches this kind of what we're talking about the rightness and hanging on to that. This is a story he tells. In heaven, Peter is in charge of checking people in at the gate. Paul, on the other hand, still the great administrator, he had proven himself to be here on earth, is in charge of keeping track of the people in heaven. It disturbed him that he always found more people in heaven than Peter was admitting. This discrepancy greatly annoyed them both. Then one day, Paul came running to Peter and said, I found out what's been happening. It's Jesus. Jesus has been sneaking people over the wall. In this story, Peter and Paul are frustrated about not being right. Their numbers aren't matching up, and it drives them nuts. But they find out all the time that Jesus has been causing this disruption for them. They missed out on what Jesus was doing when they tried to be right. When we determine, or when we try and decide who's in and who's out and who's right and who's wrong, we also miss out on what Jesus is doing in our lives and in the communities around us. It pulls us away from seeing what Jesus is doing to bring the kingdom of God here and now. Now, why do we feel like we need to be right? I think sometimes it makes life more simple. You know what's right and wrong, who's in and out. It's more black and white. We're not always aware of the fact that we want to be right. I think whether it's with faith issues, political issues, or how maybe your workplace should be run, how you raise your child or your dog, We find ways that we try and be right because I think we're searching for something. We're searching for something when we want to be right. Love and acceptance and belonging. Because when we're right, that means we belong and that people accept us and they love us because we have the answers. In our minds, if we are right and those around us love us and accept us for that, and God will do that too, and that we will become righteous before God through those acts, through our knowledge. I think we've divided our world into winners and losers. Winners are right, losers are wrong. Winners are loved, losers are ridiculed. But even in our scripture today, in the whole Bible, it keeps turning all of that upside down. Because the Jewish Christians knew what God wanted from them through the Torah, through the law. And they thought they were right, and the new Gentiles were wrong. Peter knew that some people were clean and others were not. Paul persecuted Christians because they were not in, and he was. We're trying to achieve love and righteousness with God through these actions of trying to be right and hanging on to that. We chase rules and regulations of our faith. We use that to combat the people we think are wrong. We think righteousness is about following the rules. Now, I think in this scripture today, Paul, there's a lot of imagery he uses and some words that are a little bit confusing, but he's in some ways being sarcastic in some moments. And I try my best to paraphrase what he's exactly saying in there, and I think this is what Paul is saying. All my life, I've been trying to get into a right relationship with God. I tried to find it by strict following of the law, but I found the law in all its ways worse than useless to achieve rightness with God. So I have given up trying to become good on my own. I went to God in humble faith as Jesus told me to, and I found that fellowship I had yearned for. Paul is saying he did everything right by the law. But yet, something was still missing. That he never attained the love he thought he would. And Paul continues to remind Christians, first Christians, and I think us today, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. So relax. You don't have to be right. But another way we could say it is that nothing can make God love you more or love you less. So what happens now? Sounds good on a Sunday morning. God loves you no matter what. But during the week, you're going to be hard on yourself. I think the biggest hurdle you have to jump for this to make a difference in your life is simply to be aware of your need to be right. Be aware of the times in your life, in your family, in your community, where maybe your need to be right is kind of building tension and dividing, building up walls. I think when you're aware of this, you can live into the freedom that you are loved, that nothing you can do can change the way that Christ loves you. And that's going to disrupt you a little bit, because maybe you're used to trying to attain that love. It's going to disrupt you, and then you're going to resist, because it's scary. Change is scary. A new way of thinking is scary. But with this freedom, there comes inclusion. An inclusion that now you're going to listen better to those who think differently than you. You're going to learn from people you didn't think you'd learn from ever in your life. You're going to be free to listen to those that are different. But there's also going to be a little bit of complexity. Because like I said earlier, we want to be right because it makes the world simpler for us. It's dividing between them and us. But now, when you're in that freedom that you don't have to do anything to be right with God and that you can't change how God feels about you, now there's a lot of gray. There's not going to be as much black and white. Things won't be simple enough to divide. being aware of this invites you into more of a life that helps you grow and change and develop your faith in Christ to be more Christ-like. When we step into this freedom, we're no longer enslaved by fear or despair, because sometimes being right is controlled by that too. We're fearful that we're wrong. We're now living into the love that we have received, unconditional, never-changing love. And this is scary because then we have to show that love that we have received to others. So what happens now when you find love and joy in the diverse views of your crazy uncle at Thanksgiving? What happens when you listen to your child's new views brought on by their maturity and you find truth in those differing views? What happens when you stop trying over and over again to get your dog to stop barking and you try a different way to correct them? What happens when you unclench your fist and let go of being right? And what happens when you remind yourself every single day that you can't do anything more or less to change God's love for you? I think your life becomes more abundant. You listen to others different from you better. You're going to be less frustrated. You're going to scoff less. You'll have new experiences that you won't have otherwise because you're going to be more curious. You'll have peace and a freedom that you didn't have before when you tried to be right all the time. That will allow you to live in the new reality that Jesus was bringing in the kingdom of God, where love is the deepest reality, a place where the love of Christ is above, in, and under, an electricity that kind of moves everything and ignites your work in the world. In this new reality, in this reality where you have this insanity of righteousness that you don't have to do anything to be right with God, there's no longer going to be Democrat or Republican, black or white, gay or straight, but everything will be one in Christ because it all has its place. You don't have to be right. You don't have to be right. And I think that's what the insanity of righteousness is that we're going to try and make ourselves right with God, but it's already been done through Jesus. There's nothing you could do to make God love you more or less. So friends, I think this week, one of the good things you could do is remind yourself of that every day. There's nothing more or less you can do to make God change his love for you. Amen.